I wish to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you and look into the Word again. I did feel this morning like maybe I'd have been a little better listening than preaching. Feel a need to grow in what I'm bringing to us this morning and the message that the Lord's laid on my heart to share with you this morning. I did share this message once before, and I think two of you here were present for that. But I hope that you can still find a blessing in it. I'd like to talk about personal conviction this morning, developing personal conviction. Have you ever felt moved to do something or felt that something was important, but when you looked around, it didn't seem like a lot of other people thought that it was real important? Maybe it was a Christian virtue or a specific principle that you were burdened with. It didn't seem like a lot of other people were burdened with. Maybe it was an opportunity of Christian service somewhere that you were burdened with, and you looked around and it seemed like other people were missing it. Has something like that ever happened to you? Why or why not? Why hasn't it happened? Well, I want to talk about personal conviction. And we have a brotherhood here. We have a group voice. So why would you need personal conviction? That can't we live with what everybody else is saying? Well, I suppose you could rely on that to a certain extent. But then we better be ready for lots of constructive criticism in our lives if we want to just rely on everybody else's interpretation of the word. And even if we would do that, would that be enough to get us to heaven? And I don't think it would be. And we need this thing called personal conviction. But simply being around good people will not make me good enough. That's not the way it works. And I thought about this a lot because of our study in Hosea. It's what started me thinking about this subject. And the study of the Old Testament, these Old Testament individuals that were walking, they had a form of godliness. They surrounded Jerusalem, a lot of them, and they had that as the center of their worship. There was a number of the Old Testament laws that they were still keeping, but their heart wasn't in it at all, or very little. And because of that, God was writing them off. It wasn't a personal walk. And we need a personal walk this morning. If our parents baptized us as babies, is that enough to ensure entrance into the kingdom of God? And we don't believe that this morning. Some people do believe that if your parents baptized you, they got you off to a good start. I don't believe that helps at all if your parents have done that. If they've taught you truth, yes, you're getting off to a good start. How much can we ride on the influences of other people and not have it come from our heart and still be successful? I guess that was what I was driving my thoughts. And with the situation with the Israelites, it eventually actually became sin to them. It wasn't just a bad idea. After a while, they were actually sinning in it because it wasn't personal. I like to just start with talking about the three words that I chose for the title. And the last word that I have is developing personal conviction. The last word is conviction. What is a conviction? And some people will argue that it is a belief. A belief is something you will argue about, but a conviction is something you will die for. And I'm not sure that I feel like I need to present it quite that strongly today, but I do believe that a conviction is something that you will live by. Conviction is something that you will live by. It will alter my lifestyle as it takes a hold of my life. If I become convicted about something, and I think about this, and I can become convinced after studying the Word that this is the truth, it will change my lifestyle. And I will cling to it in spite of what other people think, what other people say. At the same time, while it does, convictions do separate us from other people. They also bond us with people that share the same conviction. If there are other people that have the same mind on the subject, it tends to strengthen our relationship with those people. And that's our convictions about that the Bible is the truth, that the Word of God is the truth, and it's what we need to get to heaven. That's what's drawn us here together this morning. We are, that's one thing that I believe that all of us here this morning have shared, that conviction, that the Word of God is the ultimate authority in our lives. Our convictions determine our conduct. They motivate us to make specific choices. They cause us to, you know, choose a certain path and reject a different one. And our convictions give us confidence in life. They give us confidence. We feel once we know what we believe and why we believe it, it gives us the confidence to do the right thing and not need to fear. It can take care of fear in our life. Convictions are also like a measuring stick of spiritual growth. It's like something that we can measure ourselves by. Because when we first become a Christian, there's a lot of things that we do just because the Christians around us are doing them. And that's not necessarily wrong. We do what we see our parents doing as we grow up. We feel like something is right or wrong because our parents did it or didn't do it. And someone else maybe we don't even really think about that we do these things until someone comes along and says, "Why do you do this?" And suddenly, why do we do it? I guess we've just done it that way. My parents do it. And that's not necessarily wrong. We pray, we read the Bible, we go to church, and it becomes a habit long before it is a conviction because we've been raised this way. And convictions are a measuring stick because when we're just a baby in Christ, we don't have a lot of convictions. We know we want to do what's right, and that's the main one. But as we grow in our Christian life, as we get older and older, as we become an aged person, we have a lot of strong convictions that guide us. And one of the reasons I wanted to talk about it this morning is because, just as a natural illustration, you have a child. As a child, we don't always see things from the same perspective as an old person does. And I thought about the illustration of a child wanting to eat the dessert first. And it's pretty much universal, I think, that the cookies should come first. And they have to be taught. It's not that way. But if you think about it from the perspective of a child, it tastes the best. And it's when you're the hungriest. Why wouldn't you eat what tastes the best when you are the hungriest? Why not save the other stuff for when you're not as hungry? And children, they'll throw a temper tantrum about it, or they'll get sneaky and sneak it when they can. But the parent knows that that's not the best way for the child. It's not what makes them grow. And so the parent insists that the child listens. And eventually the child learns. And so often that's the way we are as young Christians. We look at something when we say, well, this has to be okay. I mean, what would really be wrong with doing it this way? We look at churches around us, Protestant churches, and some of those people, they're going to heaven. So why can't we live like that? Mennonites aren't the only one in heaven. And so we use these thought processes that make sense in our own mind, but aren't necessarily getting us to the right conclusions. So I think the definition that I've given for conviction that I believe is a good one for conviction is the reasons that we do what we do, the reasons we do the things we do. And there are right convictions and there are wrong convictions. And there are plenty of people out there this morning that are absolutely convinced that they're doing what they should be doing and they're following the devil. So convictions must be guided. The other word I used in the title was personal. And the definition for personal is something relating to myself or private. And a person without conviction is at the mercy of circumstances. A person that does not have a personal conviction, if it's not personal, you become at the mercy of the circumstances, of the influences that are on your life. And if I'm not willing to decide what's important for me, somebody else will decide it for me. And that's one thing that we do for other people as well. There are individuals that don't have enough conviction And we try to decide things for them. And that's not all wrong, as long as it's done in the right channel of authority. That's one of the reasons we reach out to the lost, because the lost, they don't have right convictions. They're not convinced of the sin that's in their life. And so we reach out to them. But it needs to be personal. Our testimony will not carry weight if it's not personal. It won't carry a lot of weight. If we just do it because my parents said so, or the church said so, or because I've always done it that way, it doesn't carry a lot of weight. But if we say, there's a reason I live this way, and I can show you in the Bible where it says, the person can argue with your they can argue with your argument, but they can't argue with the Scripture. And so we point them to the Scripture. We know the reasons why. There better be a reason why. And I thought about the General Lafayette. He was a Frenchman that came to fight, help the colonists fight. I think he had fought in the French Revolution or was influenced by it. And when their 13 colonies were fighting for their independence from the British, he came over and became a general in the battle. And one of the things he said was, he said he was very impressed with the American soldiers because in the British, or in the French army, he told them what to do and the soldiers did it. But he said in the American Revolution, he had to tell them why they needed to do something and then they did it. They wanted to know the reason why they were going to do this. And I say that this morning because I don't want you just to do something because I said so, because Tim said so, or because anybody else said so in your life, unless it was God. There needs to be a reason behind it. Do you know why you do what you do? 2 Peter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that verse by memory. But it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's a personal work that needs to be done, a personal responsibility. And if you do this, then you don't need to be ashamed of where you stand. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And these are only two different verses. There's a lot more verses in the Scripture that talk about personal responsibility. But you need to know why you do what you do so you can give men an answer. And the first word in the title is developing. And the word developing has several definitions, but one definition is growing larger. And one definition for developing is growing more advanced. So as we mature, our knowledge and experience becomes more advanced, but it also becomes larger in size. Felt like a definition fit both. As we grow in our Christian life, we not only gain more conviction, we also grow deeper in the ones that we have. And I don't believe that a lot of these convictions should be built by accident. Sometimes they do. Sometimes we stick our foot in our mouth and we get ourselves in a corner, and it forces us to dig into the Word and really understand it. But they're mostly not built by accident. They're built by choice, they're built by hard work, and oftentimes it comes slowly over time. One right choice helps us to make another right choice. And sometimes it's just simply experience that teaches us these things. And we look back after a while and we realize we do it because it's worked out. It's a blessing because of the fruit that it brings in our life. I like to read two different passages to open our understanding a little bit on this. 1 Corinthians 3. I like to read some verses from 1 Corinthians 3. This talks about Paul is condemning the church here because they were not growing in conviction. Rather than growing in conviction, they were focusing on each other instead of on principle. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye were yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And these verses here are saying these individuals were focusing on individual men, individual leaders, instead of focusing on God, the one that had given them salvation. And they were focusing on one particular man's interpretation or another's instead of how both things fit together and brought out the truth. In verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It says, take heed about your convictions. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And I'd like to take some of these thoughts and put them into a couple main points here a little later in the message. But first of all, just want to talk a little bit about what these verses say. And these verses are saying that as we build our lives, we can build things to our profit, to our gain, or we can build worthless things that don't gain a lot. I'm talking to Christians here. He's talking to believers. He's saying, believers, you can lay up treasure with your life, or you can be sidetracked with a lot of things. Maybe you're still saved, but you wasted a lot of time in your life. And he says here, when you go about trying to decide what these things are, he talks about man's wisdom and how we can have a lot of philosophy, a lot of discussions, a lot of ideas and opinions. And just remember, he says, that the worldly wisdom is foolishness with God. We have to have our lives based upon the Word. He says they're taken with their own craftiness. They get so caught up in their own human reasoning as to how this should fit together that it becomes a snare to them. I'd like to turn over to 2 Peter 1 and read 11 verses here. And these verses are my favorite, one of my favorites. And he's just talking about growing in our Christian life. Verse 2, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. It says that grace and peace are multiplied through our knowledge of God. That's why our knowledge of God has to keep growing. That's how these things begin. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It says here that this power comes from God. to do these things, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's saying that we enter into these things through the promises that God hath given us. And he's given us promises that he's going to give us these things if we have faith, if we believe. The salvation that we find in Jesus is, it's a promise. And we have, if we accept it, it's given to us. It's that simple. But then he says, this works something in our life. Verse 5, and besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying here, you've been given salvation, but God doesn't expect you to be a baby, to stay a baby. Expects you to grow, expects you to change. And we all know in our physical life as we grew, I had growing pains. There were physical pains that I got, and I asked my dad what it was, and he said, you're growing, that's why it hurts. And I think he was true, because after a while it went away and it was fine. And that's the way it is in our Christian life. Sometimes it hurts in our Christian life. And it's because we're growing. Through pain, we learn. Well, how are convictions developed? I have 5 points. How are convictions developed? First of all, we must establish a foundation upon which to build. Is there something out there worth standing on? We need to establish a foundation upon which to build. And there's a lot of different foundations that we can start with. A lot of different foundations. And Jesus said that there's not very many people that are going to choose the right foundation. The narrow way. He called it the narrow way. And he said, there's few there be that go in thereat. But there's many that be on the broad way. And we know that the Word of God is the foundation upon which life must be built. The Word of God is inspired. That means that God gave it. That means that there's no fault in it. That means it is final and that he is the author of it. It is a solution to the worst of our dilemmas, to the very worst of our dilemmas. And we get ourselves into some really sticky situations sometimes. We get ourselves into situations that we'll have to bear the rest of our life, the stigma from it. But God is the solution to it. What value do I place upon the Word of God? If we are convinced of a different foundation, we'll build life in a very different way. If evolution is my belief, it has an effect upon everything that I do. Because I'll do whatever I feel like doing. I'll do whatever makes a human race survive. I'll believe in humans and what humans can accomplish, humanism. I'll base my decisions upon what I can come up with myself instead of, I'll place less value on other people. I need to place more value on it. We'll treat life far differently. If we don't have a well-rounded knowledge of the Scriptures, we'll treat life differently. If we are too busy to dig into the Word, we treat life differently. I know people that believe that Jesus came to die for them, and that's all. That's as far as it'll ever go in their life. They're lacking conviction. Is it possible to know all the Scriptures and be well-rounded in every area? I don't believe that it is. And that's why we need each other. Where one member lacks, another one makes up for it. The Bible, a number of places, talks about the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. And I think what he's talking about when they use that term, especially in the Proverbs we read it, He's talking about the foundation. What's the foundation for your life? What's the fear of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. If we have convictions based upon the fear of God, it will give us strength in our life. It'll give us confidence. It'll give us life. It will deliver us from evil. Let's base our life on the Word of God. Number two, we must have aspiration. We must have a strong desire to achieve something high or great. Simply knowing that God's Word is what we should base our life upon is not enough to grow a lot of conviction. But it has to be coupled with a desire to see that have fruit in our life. And sometimes we use the word vision. We have to see beyond the present. We have to see into the future. When we look back on life, what do we want to see? Psalm 42, verse 1. The psalmist described his life this way. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Saying, Lord, I want you. I want to be like you. I want you in my life. I want to be one with you. And that's something that we need to have if we're going to develop strong conviction. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus reemphasized this, and he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Exposure to the truth. That's our lifeline out of this world. It's how we get out. It's how we're going to be delivered from the sin and the suffering that we're in. We have to want the truth. We have to desire it, to be connected with it. It shows us the way out. And sometimes we're afraid that the way of the cross is going to be too narrow for us. Well, it is narrow. And we need to look at it. We need to decide, what do we want? The present or the future? Well, if you feel like you're lacking a desire to grow in conviction, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If I'm lacking a desire to grow in conviction because I'm afraid of what it'll do in my life, let's ask God for it, and God will give it to us. Number three, we need to have a commitment to the Scripture standard of thinking. The Scriptures has a standard of thinking, a way of approaching problems, and we need to be committed to that. Because we are constantly being bombarded with not only other people, our own ideas as well. Other people's ideas, our own ideas. It's a lot of reading, a lot of news articles, a lot of books that are written, and we're constantly being bombarded with these things, people's ideas and opinions. We also have experiences, other people's experiences, our own experiences, that are affecting us all the time. And we need to be committed to finding out how the Bible thinks about this, how we should relate to it. Having a Christian worldview. It's a difference between a self-serving or a kingdom-focused. Is it my program that God should bless? Or is it God's program that I will help bless, that I will help him with? Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's why it's important. There's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end of it is death. How do we know what that is? Number four, thought about Jacob. We have to have the mentality of Jacob. When Jacob met with the angel, or Jesus, whoever it was, at night, and he wrestled with him, and he put his hip out of joint. His hip was injured. He couldn't walk right. It affected his life. Somehow he knew that God was in this struggle, and he said, I won't let you go unless, he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And that's how we have to relate to life, relate to the problems that life gives us. We can't let them go until we see the blessing that God has in it for us. That's how we grow in conviction. Life is a struggle, and either it will kill us or it will make us stronger. It's going to do one or the other. And Jacob said he wasn't willing to let that struggle in his life not have a benefit. And we can do this with the scriptures sometimes. We can look at it, well, I don't understand it, and move on. Or we can struggle with it and seek to understand. We can study it, try to find the answer. What does this really mean? But sometimes the words are easy enough to understand, but the applications to life are a little harder to make. Let's not let them go without a blessing, the hardships that it brings. Oftentimes we pray that God would take it away before we get a blessing from the pain that we have in life. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Notice the sequences of the thoughts here. First, he talks about the new birth. Then he talks about God's power to help us. Then he talks about the trials and temptations that life gives us and the salvation that they bring to our souls. Because it's through the trying that we are purified. And in the end, even though we still haven't seen Jesus yet in this life, we've seen him through the eye of faith. And we still have rejoicing yet in this life, even though we haven't seen him in the flesh yet. In verse 13 and through 16, he talks about how it really works out in shoe leather a little bit more. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He just says, this goes on. These convictions work out in your everyday life, make you to be a different person. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Personal conviction based on the Word of God sets us free. In Romans 12, he talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that literally means don't let the world put you in their mold, but let God transform you. Don't let the world squish you into a person that needs to be run by the things that run them, but let God transform you into his purpose. And this takes humility and selflessness. And the fifth point that I have this morning, and I'm sure there's many more points could be made on the subject, I need to take responsibility for my own choices. When I've developed convictions, I need to make responsibility for how they work out in my life, or don't work, one or the other. And I say that because too often we like to say that we were defeated. We faced a problem, we were defeated. And it gives the idea that something bigger came along and knocked us out before we had a chance to play. Before we had a chance to get in the fight, something came along and knocked us out. We were defeated. The truth is, I was obedient or I was disobedient. That's how we should look at it. I was disobedient instead of I was defeated. takes responsibility for my thoughts, my attitudes, my actions. And when I take responsibility for my life, and whether it's working or not working, it gives me the opportunity to grow. Well, sometimes we're faced with a choice in our life, something new, something we haven't thought about. Maybe it's a Christian liberty that we think that we need to have. How do we decide what's right and what's wrong? Maybe we have two good choices and we're trying to decide. Came across 4 points that help us decide on conviction. What should we do with something? Where should we be at? Number one, is it helpful physically, spiritually, and mentally? Is it helpful? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. And then in the second part of the verse comes the second thought. Number two, does it bring me under its power? The second thing he said in that verse was that all things are lawful unto me, for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What kind of power will this have in my life if I take it on? And that's one of the reasons that we have, we caution people on business, on big business, and we caution on sports, and we caution on a lot of other things because they can take control of us. Be careful about anything that can take control of your life. Number three, does it hurt other people? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. If I enter into this thing, will it offend somebody else? What will it do? When the ripples go out, what will the end be? And number four, does it glorify God? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So if we can remember those four things, and we're looking at life and trying to establish convictions, it's going to help us. Is it helpful physically, spiritually, mentally? Does it bring me under its power? Does it hurt others? Does it glorify God? Let's turn to Hebrews 12 yet, verse 1 and 2 in closing. Probably know these verses by memory as well. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lie aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I felt that those two verses there just put it into perspective. Let's look beyond ourselves. Let's see the group of people that have gone before. See how they've lived. Let's try to pattern our life after that. Let's not forget the one that died for us. Let's not forget the one that gives us meaning in life. Let's not let our desire for liberty take away the freedom that we've already found, the freedom that we've been given in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pause again before you here this beautiful morning. Thank you again, Lord, that you blessed us with another day, another opportunity to be alive. Thank you, Lord, for the life that we've also found this morning in your word. Thank you that this is another day that we can be alive in you. Thank you, Lord, for the power that we find in our life because of what Jesus did at the cross. Thank you, Lord, for freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, freedom from the snare of sin. Thank you, Lord, for the word that affects us in so many personal ways. And I pray this morning that as we face life, that we would not just drift, but that we would be willing to paddle, be willing to take a hold of the currents and move ourselves in your direction rather than being pushed to the world and after the things that they run after. Thank you, Lord, for young people and their desire to follow you. And I pray that you would give them protection from the evil one in this time of life when they're unaware of all the ways that he is working to get them, to distract them. Father, I pray for us middle-aged folks that are busy with the pressures of life, busy enough to neglect you, to not take time to read the word, to not take time to see how it may apply to our life. Father, I pray for the older ones who may face discouragement as they look back on life and they see the ways that they've come up short. Father, I pray that all of us will be focused on the reward that you have before us, an eternal home in heaven when we are set free from sin. A beautiful place to live where all is perfect, where all is set right. But there's never night, never tears. There's only joy and satisfaction in the work that you've done on the cross. So bless us, I pray, and I pray that this afternoon as we go from here and we reach out again at the winds, that we'd be able to let joy shine around us, that people can tell that we've been with Jesus. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.